So if you want to turn to your Bibles, we are in Isaiah 42. Our first reading is going to be verses 1 to 9. And Christian is going to come and give us that reading. Thank you, Christian.
Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you.
So, Isaiah chapter 42, part 2, starting at verse 10. Song of praise to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a champion. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, "You are our gods," will be turned back in utter shame.
So, what's been our priority, goal, or mission over the last week? What's our mission going into this week? Now, if you're anything like me, you'll like a good old to-do list. I know some of you will probably cringe at that idea, but I've always found lists useful. They help me plan, organise, prioritise, and there's just a sweet, simple satisfaction and crossing stuff off is complete. But sometimes the to-do list gets too big. It keeps growing and growing. Maybe you can relate. The list starts small, it's manageable, but slowly and surely more stuff gets added, and suddenly you feel unprepared and you don't know where to begin. Christmas Day is quickly approaching. You might have been buying presents, you might have been wrapping presents. Who are we going to meet? What about the lonely friends across the street? What are we going to eat? Do you remember that Uncle John doesn't eat meat and Auntie Jade can't have wheat? I've still got to go to work. Need to finish that spreadsheet. Need to go to the high street. Daryl, did you keep that receipt? For once in my life, I wish I could simply take a back seat. Will this list ever be complete? as the list grows, the initial plan we have has to be scrapped. We scramble to come up with a new plan. We reassess, we re-evaluate, and as a result, our mission changes. But thankfully, God is not like that at all. God's mission has never changed. In Isaiah 42, 1-17, we see that mission laid out. And it's full of hope, joy, and comfort. So let's set the scene. If you've ever watched an action film or read a book, you know how it goes. The scene looks bleak. Evil seems to have triumphed, and all hope is lost. Then, in a blaze of glory, and against all of the odds, the hero kicks down the door and saves the day. So just hold that picture in mind. At the end of Isaiah 41, things are not looking good for Israel. They've misplaced their trust in idols and false gods. God has exposed their sin. Their idols and false gods are powerless, meaningless, worthless. They cannot save Israel from the judgment that is coming. Israel is vulnerable and defenseless. Now, we may not bow down to the same idols or false gods that Israel did, but the truth is, today, most of us still struggle with idols. We may not have a little carved wooden statue in our front room, but the question we have to ask ourselves is this: what in my life consistently takes God's place? Is it our money, security? Is it our possessions, our family, friendships, careers, or even our hobbies? Now, these are great and wonderful gifts from God, but if any of these become more important to us than God and our daily decisions and our daily desires, then whatever that is our idol. And when this happens, we find ourselves in the exact same place as Israel did, turning our hearts away from God and giving our worship to something less. And like Israel, we place ourselves under God's perfect and sovereign judgment, and we too become utterly helpless. Now it's against that backdrop, into this darkness, God raises his voice and declares with great power, "Here is my servant." And this is his mission. God's perfect servant, verses 1 to 4, if you want to read it through. "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, whom I delight." God has had many faithful servants, but all of them were flawed by sin. Therefore, if God delights in this servant, then this servant is set apart, utterly unique, unlike anyone who's come before. In Hebrew, "here is my servant" is emphatically emphasized. When God calls Abraham, Moses, David, "my servant," this emphasis is not used. Some translations even capitalize the S here, just to drill the point home. "Here is my servant. I will put my spirit on him." Just as God places his spirit on Moses and David, God places his spirit on this servant. But again, this servant is still distinct. Look back at verse 1, 3, and 4. Can you work out what the servant's mission is? It's justice. It's repeated multiple times. He will bring justice to the nations. He will bring forth justice. He will establish justice on earth. You see, the servant's mission won't just reach the people of Israel. His mission is far bigger and greater than that. He won't just reach the nations. This servant will reach and impact all creation. Verse 2 tells us that this servant will not shout out, will not cry out, or raise his voice. where we and others have grumbled or complained, this servant will patiently endure. Where others raise their voice to dominate the conversation or to bring other people down, this servant will be gentle, kind, and quiet. Now you've got to remember, Israel is expecting a conqueror to arrive. Yet this servant will not be forceful, aggressive, or threatening. Now there's a wealth of application just in these verses alone, but there's a lot to get through. So I'm just going to narrow it down to a couple of questions, something for us to reflect on. How do we respond to the societal pressures and stresses of Christmas? How do we respond to disappointment or ungratefulness? When our plans fall apart, when the to-do list grows ever longer, what do we do? When we're proven right, or it's evident that someone else is not pulling their weight, do we respond with frustration or gentleness? Can we see the contrast between this servant and ourselves? Let's look back at verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not stuff out. Now, if you don't know what a bruised reed is, it's okay, neither did I. I had to ask Matt, and then I had to Google it. A reed is tall. I would say it's about my height, but that's a blade of grass, so that doesn't really count. So a reed is tall, it's firm, it's generally hollow, it's a grass-like plant, and you often find them by bodies of water. Now, the only equivalent I could really think of, if you've ever been walking in the countryside or walking along a path and you see a really long blade of grass and you snap off the top and walk with it for a bit and then throw it off, or a stick, that effectively is essentially what a reed is. Now, a bruised reed is one of those stems and it's bent. It's nearly broken. Whilst it hasn't fallen off, it is hanging on by a thread. One small breeze and it will snap. The smouldering wick paints the exact same picture. The flame is burning out. Its light is fading. It's struggling to hold on. One breath away from going out completely. Now, when I go camping, we always try to light a fire naturally without using fire lighters. Now, as we're working, if we manage to get a spark and make an ember, we have to be incredibly gentle. If you blow too hard, you're going to blow it out. But if you don't blow hard enough, it won't become hot enough to catch and start a fire. These verses show the servant's gentleness. It shows his patience and compassion. Just look back at the repeated "he will" statements. He will not shout. He will not falter or be discouraged. He will bring justice. All powerful, awesome strengths. But that's not all. A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Now maybe you're thinking of the to-do list. Maybe you're thinking about pressures of life, school, work, family, or friends. Do our hearts feel heavy this morning? Do we feel lost, hopeless, or helpless? Are we run down? Do we feel anxious? Do we feel like we're a burden? In our weakness, do we doubt? Do we feel like we're simply not worth saving? Do you feel like you're not needed? Or are you hanging on by a thread? Now, as I prepared this sermon and I mulled this passage over and reflected on life, it was this verse that gripped my very heart. You see, this servant will not give up on you. He will not cast you aside. He will not see you in your broken state, forget about you, and move on to someone better. No matter how hard life gets, this servant will not let you go. He will keep you. He will tenderly protect you. He will walk with you. You are not alone. Though we may feel it, he will not let us break or burn out. Because he has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. Even in our lowest moments when all we know is despair, he will sustain and renew us. When we have no strength left to fight for ourselves, he will fight for us. He will fight when we cannot. Therefore, don't feel useless. Feel valued. Don't feel useless. Feel valued and feel loved. And like they did for me, I pray that these verses alone will bring you comfort. Some really good verses to commit to memory if you want to keep repeating them in your head while we go through the rest of the sermon. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. Did you spot how this servant will also experience pressure and suffering? He will suffer just like we do, yet he will not be overcome by it. Where we falter, where we doubt, where we give up, where we complain, this servant faithfully endures. He embodies all that Israel is and all that we ought to be, but are not. This is God's perfect servant. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Depending on your translation, it might say the coastlands wait for his law. All creation, all of it, waits patiently for his word, law, and rule to be established. Now, we don't have time to unpack this now, but if you're interested, make a note, go read Romans 8, 18 to 25. This passage references creation groaning as it waits for redemption, and there's at least two people in this building who've written essays on that very subject. So I'll summarise this section, and I'm going to quote Princess Leia from Star Wars. So I apologise to no one, but all creation says this: help me, servant, you're my only hope. In verses 1 to 4, God explains his servant's mission to Israel, and the task is enormous. It should make our heads spin. Through him, God sets his salvation plan into action. And like creation, we too should put our hope and trust in this servant. Only he can accomplish the mission, and only he can be our saviour. Now in verses 5 to 9, God confirms the task to the servant. Here, God addresses his servant directly and briefs him on the mission. And verse 5 reminds us of God's power. Did you notice how everything in verse 5 and the descriptive words are all in the present tense? God stretches, God spreads, God gives. All creation, seen and unseen, is by his design. God is alive and active, faithfully sustaining all things. This is God's power, not the power of the idols and false gods which Israel trusted. God calls his servant in righteousness. God takes his hand and God leads him to become a covenant for the people. In other words, this servant will be the means by which we enter into a relationship with God. God's purpose for his created world will be accomplished through this perfect servant. He will deal with our sin, which has separated us from God. He will be a light to every nation on earth. He will open the eyes of the blind. He will seek and rescue the lost. The servant's mission is to meet our deepest need, to heal our broken relationship with God. He will perfectly reverse the devastating effects of the fall. Because of him, and then through him, God's people will be in God's place, under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing for eternity. This is good and glorious news, not just for Israel who heard it at the time, but for the entire world, including me and you. Everything this servant will accomplish will be for God's glory and for our good. Now, some of you may know, I used to work at Burger King. That was my first proper job, not counting my paper round. When I arrived at Burger King, the boss gave me a quick tour around the building. He sat me down and said, right, watch this video. Now, that makes me feel old, but he said, watch this video. It's about food hygiene, health and safety, etc., etc. Then you need to do a test. Now, if you fail this test, we cannot keep you on or employ you. So I'll be back in an hour or two, and I'll mark it. Right, fine. So far, so good. I'm flicking through the pages. I'm looking at the questions first. What colour tongues are used for raw meat? Fair enough. What colour ones are used for cooked beef? Which ones are for chicken? Which one are for vegetables? What colour spatula do you use for this? Why the baskets for fry in different colours? Great, sounds easy enough. Let's go. Press play. The video's in black and white. I start panicking. I like to get things right. I don't like making mistakes, so I was in an absolute state. Nervous at my first proper job. Now the boss has left to go to a different restaurant. Now the place is heavingly busy. Why I started on a Saturday, I have no idea. But no one can help because everyone's too busy. And I'm not allowed to go into the kitchen because I don't have a uniform yet. Now when the boss returns, he's in a bad mood. A real bad mood. The other restaurant has been an absolute nightmare. And marching into his office, he turns to me and he shouts, you could have at least mopped the floor. I was stunned. I thought I was genuinely going to get fired 2 hours into my first shift. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't mop the floor. I didn't know which one of the three coloured mops to use. Now, to be clear, he was a good boss. He was kind and he was hardworking. But that first day for me was not very encouraging. Here, we learn the opposite is true of God. Here we learn that God doesn't simply brief his servant for the mission and send him on his way. He walks with him. God sustains and guides him. And whilst we are certainly not the perfect servant, we are servants nonetheless. Therefore, there is encouragement in here for us too. God does not call us by name to then abandon us. God does not rescue and save us from sin and then leave us to fend for ourselves. He does not equip us with spiritual gifts, few or many, and then say, off you go, you're on your own. No, God is not like that. God says, I will take, I will hold, and I will make you. You see, the God who made and sustains all creation, including the name, I can't say that Matt said last week about how many stars there are in the sky. The God who made all that also has a perfectly crafted plan for everything that goes on in our lives. Whatever we have, much or little, it comes from his loving hand. Whatever we have, if life is easy or if life is hard, our Creator loves us and cares for us. Therefore, regardless of our situation or circumstance, the question is, how are we going to respond to God? If we have a lot, if that be money, time, space, or gifts, do we use them generously to glorify God? If we have a little, are we contempt, or do we wish for more? Do we thank God for what he has graciously given us, and serve him humbly with what we have. When our problems are many, do we look inward for solutions, or do we glorify God by crying out to him? When the weight of the world crushes the deepest part of our soul, do we cry out, Psalm 73? Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If that's us this morning, with great hope, let me repeat this promise again. A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Here we're pointed back to Isaiah 41. Verses 22 and 23. Tell us, you idols, what is going to happen. Tell us what former things were, so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things that are to come. Tell us what the future holds, so that we may know that you are gods. I am God, infinite and sovereign, incomprehensible and unchanging, present everywhere, knowing all. I am Almighty. I am Yahweh, the first and the last. There is none like me. The idols and false gods are nothing. They will not share in my praise or my glory. Therefore, I declare to you what is to come, so that you may put your trust in me. Isaiah 42, 1 and 9 should leave us stunned. At the end of Isaiah 41, Israel was vulnerable, helpless, and hopeless. But God promises to raise a servant, one who will face all the same struggles, all the same temptations that we do. But unlike us, this servant will face them without sin. He will not falter or make a mistake. He will not lash out in anger or speak when silence is better. He will live the perfect life which we cannot. This perfect servant will rescue God's people from their sin, and he will restore our relationship with God, and he will establish justice on earth in a new and perfect creation. To summarise Matt Searles in Comfort and Joy, you've been reading that. To summarise Matt Oliver, and to throw some of my own thoughts in the mix. When life is hard, we need God to be powerful and mighty. But we also need him to be gentle and compassionate, so that we may fall into his arms, entrusting our lives to him. We need to remind ourselves and know in our hearts that he is both powerful enough and that he cares enough to see us through. When we trust him, he will give us the power to follow him. And when we rely on ourselves, and when we fall face first as a result, he will be graceful and gentle as he picks us up off the floor. If this passage does not make our jaws hit the floor, I'll apologise now because I haven't done it justice. But whether you feel gripped or not by these first few verses, we all have to respond to it. And let's look at that response now. Sing the servant's song, our hope is in you, verses 10 to 17. Joy to the world, now we sing. Let the earth receive her king. Sing with joy for what the Lord will do to rescue his people and the world. When the good news of the glorious gospel message grips our heart, we shouldn't be able to contain ourselves, withhold our praise or joy. This year, I was lucky enough to go to my first FIEC Leaders Conference, and they sent some tips around on how to make the most of our time at the conference together. Now, number one was saying hello. Number two was sing your heart out. And number three was pray without ceasing. Now, if you've heard me, you probably know, I hope you know, that I am 100% tone deaf. I cannot sing. And in a room of 1,000 people singing, I felt incredibly nervous. So I stayed quiet and I soaked everything in. Yet those who were with me, those who knew me, encouraged me to sing my heart out. And they know I've got a terrible voice. So I started to sing. And whilst I was already full of joy, simply listening to everyone else, when those words came from my heart and out of my mouth, it was then I was overwhelmed with joy. You see, what I learned was this. It is better to sing badly from a joyful heart than to stay quiet, or to sing beautifully from a dead heart. Now in verse 10 to 12, you may have wondered who and what is Kedar and Selah. Now commentators all agree on this, which is great, so I didn't have to do too much digging, which is lovely. In a nutshell, it just shows how far reaching this praise and joy for the Lord will go. From the wilderness to the settlements, from east to west, from the aster plant to the zebra, all creation will sing for joy and praise his name. Normally, when a power comes in conquest, the response is fear. The response is to run and hide. Yet this Saviour will be powerful and gentle. He'll be welcomed by all creation with praise, worship, and song. The servant warrior is the next verse in verse 13. Now, just to be clear, it's not a contradiction, it's a contrast. The Lord will march out like a champion. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. Here we're told that the accomplishment of the servant's mission will come at great cost and with tremendous effort. Doesn't matter how blind we are, how weak we are, or how lost we are, this servant is 100% committed to his mission to save every single person who calls upon his name. He will be victorious, and he will save God's people, and he will become a covenant. In verse 14, we see God's incredible patience. Despite Israel and our continued and daily rejection of God, he has been patient, delaying the judgment that we deserve. But now, God cries out like a woman in labor. The time has come, and the new things that were promised in verse 9 will soon arrive. I will lay waste to the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn their rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. Here, there is absolute devastation, destruction. If we fall under God's judgment, there are no excuses and there is no escape. If God is to remake a perfect world, he must purge it of all imperfection, mine and yours included. Yet the powerful destroyer will be a gentle saviour. God's wrath will completely and perfectly be satisfied, and for those who put their hope in this servant, God will not forsake them. God will free them from sin and bring them into his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. These are the things I will do, declares the Lord. Put your trust in me. If you're a Christian, with great joy and encouragement, know that the Lord caters for our inability. He caters for our blindness and our lack of understanding. He overcomes our ignorance by leading us down paths that we do not know. He removes barriers so that we will not be hindered. No matter how treacherous life becomes, no matter how difficult, how uncertain, how painful, how overwhelming that to-do list might get, this servant will gently see us through to the end. We will not stumble because he will guide us along the right path for his name's sake. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, "You are our gods," will be turned back in utter shame. If you're not a Christian, if you've rejected God's perfect servant, know that you still sit under God's perfect, just, and loving judgment. Now, I could explain that Matthew recognizes this servant in his gospel, Matthew 12:15-21. But you may be thinking, a disciple recognizing the servant's obvious. Of course he will. Now, I mentioned earlier that this servant was different. So different, in fact, that his title is emphasized. Now, the servant isn't named here. That's not the point of this passage. But nearly 700 years later, this very servant is recognized and addressed with the exact same emphasis by the most unlikely of people. If you've got a Bible, please turn to 751. In the paperback, if the hardback, it's page 1087. Looking at John 19, verse 14. Now, Pilate didn't get many things right, but he was right when he boldly declared with the exact same emphasis to the Jews, "Here is your king," before handing Jesus over to be crucified. But Jesus didn't stay dead because he never sinned. Death could therefore not hold him. Jesus rose. He completed the mission. Jesus is God's perfect servant. He is the forgiveness that you need and your way back to God. No matter how unlikely you think you are, no matter what your background is, this morning you too can recognize God's perfect servant. You too can put your trust in Jesus. So I'll leave you with these questions. Will you receive him as king? Will you rejoice? Will you sing? Will you respond in worship, knowing that he will rescue you, free you, and keep you? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the truths and promises contained within it. We thank you that you promised a perfect servant so that Israel could put their hope in you. We thank you that that servant arrived, and his name is Jesus. We thank you that he bore our sin on that cross and left it in the grave when he rose, so that we may be joined in him, with him, in glory. Lord, for anyone who does not know you this morning, please speak to them. And for us who call you by name, who call you Father, let us remind ourselves of these verses and remember how great thou art. And we ask it in your name. Amen.